Well, if you're not in 2 Timothy, I'd ask you to look there in chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. We continue the series, The Good Fight, from 2 Timothy, a letter written by Paul from prison to young Timothy, his protege, we've seen, who's serving in the struggling church of Ephesus. And Timothy is a pastor of a church that's being infiltrated by false teaching, we've seen. They teach that the resurrection of believers has already happened, and that, we saw last week, removes the teeth out of the gospel. The idea that we have glory to look forward to and we live suffering through trials in this life, looking to the end where we'll be fully transformed. As you get to chapter 3, we see in the beginning there's a turning point. Remember, Paul has been teaching Timothy how to deal with the false teachers there and this deception going through the church, how to live it out faithfully, and he's been pretty positive, but then he gives a reality check in verse 1 of chapter 3. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. And so the first verse of chapter 3 is a wake-up call to Timothy and us as Christians today that we'll learn what it means to live in the last days, what Paul and God through Paul has to say. When we get to verses 10 to 17, I think Paul's reminding Timothy and us today where our strength is found to remain faithful in these trying times, to stay our post, preach the gospel, even under persecution, and it's tied to what Timothy and we are to remember about the past, what he learned and saw in Paul, his life, we'll look at, and also as he reflects to the future, things are going to get worse, but God will be with you in all of it, even in the trials. And then what Timothy's to do in the present, and we learn from this. Continue, Paul says, in the source of the Christian life, which is God's Word. And that's why we're going to look next week at understanding the Word of God, the usefulness of the Word of God, and upholding the Word of God so that we'll be using God's Word. It's profitable. It's given by God, profitable for every good work. But here, I think, as we think about leadership this morning, looking at these verses about elders and pastors and the call to follow the example of pastors and elders, and we think about the balance of sound doctrine and knowing the Bible, but also how there's a Christian living that comes out of that. The source of it is God's Word, but we are called to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. I think we see some great truths here about our influence for Jesus Christ and how we're affected by other influences as well, that we might live the life Christ has called us to. So we see some keys to Christian influence in the last days, clarity in the Christian life, cultivation of conviction from God's Word, and concentration on Christ as we read God's Word, as we study it. First of all, verses 10 to 3, having a godly influence, the first key is clarify the Christian life. We're talking here about the model, the example. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love and perseverance, persecution, affliction that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered them all. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, the truth of the Christian life is we all have to have clarity and more clarity, don't we, of what the Christian life is all about. We need that, and we need to help others to be clear about the Christian life. The point is, there's a lot of confusion, especially in today's times, of what a Christian really is. You can hear it on TV and see it in mega churches, false messages like they had in Ephesus, especially of how God wants to make us happy and give prosperity without problems, but this letter and the whole Bible tells us differently. And we know too, God's truth, of course, is the source of our Christian life, but the Christian life is just that. It's a life. And that's why Paul reminds Timothy first of what that life looked like in Paul's life, what he remembered as he thought back and reflected on it, and then by implication, what he wants Timothy to reflect on of his own Christian life and the influence that the Christian life has of those around him. This reflection and observation of the Christian life for ourselves and thinking of others who've helped us
It reminds us of what we believe, doesn't it? It gives us resolve and courage in trials and remembering the seriousness of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. When Paul says, you know my doctrine and manner of life, the word know literally means to follow closely, to observe, to know intimately in the way a person might study somebody that they love and respect, scrutinizing their life in a particular area, maybe in a skill they have or a sport or whatever it is. Someone said it's a term defining the relation of a disciple to his master and means studying at close quarters, noting with a view to reproduce or taking as an example. Since Timothy was converted to Christ, he walked alongside of Paul. He observed him. He saw him facing various trials and responses to the gospel, and he heard and saw how he lived and responded. Timothy heard his messages, but he looked at his lifestyle too. Paul, by God's grace, lived an example, someone said, preaching the gospel but practicing what he preached, learning to control his temper, mastering passions, forgiving enemies. Like an athlete might do this, right? With a veteran athlete, learning the ins and outs of his routine and habits and techniques. Paul said, "You did this spiritually with my life, Timothy." No, he wasn't there for everything that Paul went through. Of course not. But he was there through a great deal of it. And he knew much about what Paul was about. What he believed, why he believed it, and how he lived the Christian life. And Paul says, "Timothy, remember this." It's essential when you think about what a pastor or an elder does. We teach the Bible from the pulpit or one-on-one, but we want you to see what that belief looks like. Not in perfection, because believe me, we'll fail you there. But as God's grace works through us, you would see what the Christian life looks like, what the message of the gospel looks like as we lead. As far as our passion and purpose, our personal character, and how we handle persecution by the power and presence of God within us. And hey, that's the exact areas Paul wants Timothy to reflect on, to get clarity in the Christian life. As one man said, you can't really know someone until you see them face pressures. And Timothy saw it in Paul. First area here, verse 10, passion and purpose, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose. We see that Paul's teaching of the gospel was clear, we know, but it was tied closely to his manner of life, which is the opposite of this false teaching that Timothy was dealing with. It didn't affect their lives because it was false. And this is what makes Christianity distinctive, what we aim for to see in the church and follow. Christianity never separates our belief and doctrine in the gospel from our behavior and our lifestyles. Someone said Paul's life was lived in the open. His teaching explained his life, and his life exemplified his teaching. Paul said to the Corinthians earlier, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate the Savior." Someone said leadership is not lordship. Peter tells leaders not to be domineering, the passage we read earlier, but to set an example to the rest of the flock. As we pursue Christ and following Him, our purpose to please Him, others will see that. That's what God wants to see in us. That's how we influence people, whether you're a leader as an elder or whether you influence people as a parent or in some other way. We're all to seek to follow and seek after Christ that others might have clarity in what the Christian life is all about. That we're sinners saved by grace. We're not perfect, but we're being transformed by His love to love Him and know Him and please Him. Recall this, Paul tells Timothy, in my life, and it'll give you clarity on what this life of a Christian is all about. The passion for Christ. Purpose for Him. I remember a Peanuts cartoon where Snoopy the dog is coming to terms with his purposelessness, and Linus has just thrown a stick for him as a dog to retrieve, and his first instinct was to go do what he's used to doing as a dog, chase the stick. But in the cartoon, he pauses for a moment, decides not to, and he thinks, "I want people to have more to say to me about me after I'm gone than he was just a nice guy and he chased sticks." Paul didn't chase sticks.
And Timothy knew it.
His purpose was to live for something greater than pleasure and passion and personal fame and possessions. Timothy could see his life had been organized when he thought about it, about a master passion and purpose to follow Jesus, to please him in all that he did, to preach the gospel and to protect it and live for the truth. He wasn't perfect, but God in Christ gave him this passion, and it influenced Timothy when he thought about it.
2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul said, "We make it our goal to please him in this life or the next." So let me ask you and myself, what are we living for? If you're a leader or have influence, do Christians around you, your children, your grandchildren, the church, younger Christians, are they seeing this passion in you for Christ? That's at the heart of godly influence. That's one of the greatest ways we as influencers encourage others, helping them see what the Christian walk is really all about and why they should stand on the truth of God's Word. It's when they see us with this purpose and passion. And what would it be like if every day we'd say in the different attitudes and conduct of our life, say, "Lord, am I pleasing you in this? Am I living for your purposes?" What would that impact be like? And we read about it in Acts 20 as Paul talked to the Ephesians elders earlier on. He said, "I count my life of no value to myself that I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of God's grace." See, Timothy was to learn from that, and it would affect those around him as he had that passion too. Second thing, personal virtues. You've seen my faith, my long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Someone said, faith is the confidence that certain invisible realities are true and the conviction to live in light of those realities. Reminds me of the well-known story of a tightrope walker named Blondin who would walk over Niagara Falls and people would watch him intensely. You might know the story. And one day he was going across the tightrope and he came back and he said, "Now who would like to go with me across it?" No one raised their hand. He asked. No one was willing to do it. And finally a young man said, "I'll do it." And he got on Blondin's back and he went across the tightrope and he came back safely. And the point is, there are many who believe Blondin could go across the tightrope, but how many of them were willing to actually get on his back and go across? Real faith, Paul says, results in faithfulness. And that's what this word means. Paul says, "Timothy, you recall my faith in Christ. You saw it in action, living in light of what I believed." See, Paul's not bragging here. Remember, he's at the end of his life. He wants to make sure these core Christian values are at the heart of Timothy's ministry and applied to Christians today in our lives. These are at the heart of the Christian faith. Our faith, our patience. This is a word that deals with difficult people. Timothy had seen Paul deal with people that were hard to deal with over and over and over. And he saw the power of the Spirit working in him as he abided in Christ and loved Jesus, and the fruit of the Spirit of patience shone through, the truth of the gospel was seen. Brian Chappell tells of when he took his grandchildren fishing and he had a 3-year-old grandson with him and he was very active, constantly moving around. And he told the little 3-year-old, "You know, you got to be patient to fish." And the little 3-year-old would say constantly, "Am I patient, Grandpa?" People would come by, "I'm patient." You know, he would say, "I'm patient." But then it all came to an end, he said, when his Uncle Will came by and the little boy handed the pole to his uncle and said, "Uncle Will, you be patient." And Chappell says, Paul was patient because he was fishing for much bigger fish. What are we living for? There's love too. Timothy observed Paul's love for different people, even when it was hard, his willingness to sacrifice, no matter what it took to reach people with the gospel. Remember that in my life, his endurance. Timothy saw how he kept going even through many hardships. In other words, he saw hope in action, how what Paul believed affected his view of the end, and that helped him persevere. And the third thing here, not only passion and purpose, personal character, but the presence and power of God, verse 11. Persecutions, you remember, afflictions happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Persecutions I endure. Paul tells Timothy, reminds him how he observed many of those sufferings he went through, And he mentions three that Timothy would have been most familiar with, especially what happened to Paul in Timothy's hometown of Lystra when he was converted. This is where Timothy came to Christ, Lystra. And he recalled he must have all Paul had gone through, the brutal beatings and trials, being driven from town to town. But more than anything, Paul is pointing to how he endured these. You remember what I went through. Timothy would have remembered other things Paul faced, of course, but these were mentioned because they must have made a real impression on young Timothy, and he's called to reflect on those. But the most important truth that points out what the Christian life is about is how he had the power, through God's presence, to endure them. And out of them, he said, "Oh, the Lord delivered me." Now, the point wasn't Paul would be delivered from his prison cell at this point, because he wouldn't. And the point wasn't that Timothy or we will not have to face trials, and that we won't face death in the end from this world, because we will. But no, Paul's reminding him of how God had the power and did deliver him through many of the things he went through. As hard as they were, God was with me. He never left me or forsook me, and he delivered me and helped me. And now he's going to deliver me, Timothy, to heaven, even as I'm in this prison. He's faithful. You know, some of you might be examining, or you know someone examining what a Christian life is all about. You might look at other Christians and you might think, well, that doesn't seem very successful. Well, look at what's happened in his life or her life. Or boy, she faces trials. Or man, that's what a Christian's about. But I ask you to look closer as to what God's really doing in their life. His presence in them. His power in them. Paul faced many sufferings that might have surprised Timothy, but upon closer scrutiny, it was clear God was at work in his life. Paul wanted Timothy and us to see how God works, teaching us to depend on him, his presence and power, and that through that it'll point other people to Jesus Christ as we follow in that example. That's what the Christian life was about. The point was God would deliver Paul from prison to heaven. He had always been with him through whatever he faced, and he would do the same with young Timothy as he moved forward. And that's what we need to remember. Somebody said, Timothy is called to endure by the strength God supplies, trusting in God's faithfulness. Paul is not just giving Timothy an example to follow. He's pointing him to the source of the power by which we live. God's presence with us in Christ. And let me ask you, is there anything more important to those we have influence over and those we lead than that they would see this? What gives more clarity to the Christian life than people seeing our vulnerability and turning to God for help? That he's our power. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I've often been driven to my knees with the overwhelming conviction I had nowhere else to go." And that's what we want people to see in us. And Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of living the Christian life perfectly. Of course, he overcame our greatest enemy through the cross and the resurrection. And we're united to him. In verse 12 he says, "Yes, all who desire godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's a key principle for Christian living that you're not going to hear with TV preachers a lot of times or out there in the world. But look, a footy player knows he's going to be tackled. Those who live the Christian life know that as they follow him, it's not going to be easy. He's saying, Timothy, you've seen my purpose and passion handling trials, but don't think for a second that if you desire to live for Christ and stand for the gospel, that you won't face persecution. You don't have to go looking for it, but if you're living for him, it'll come find you. And it might not be physical, could be, but it might be emotional. You might be ostracized at work or by family, and things will get worse and worse. But remember who you are. Remember, they're falling further and further into deception. And this evil world doesn't change what the Christian life is about. And Christ is with us, working in and through us as Christians. And that leads me to number two. Not only clarity in the Christian life, but cultivate stability in the truth. Verse 14. "But you must continue in the things you've heard and learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them." If the first way to have influence is focused on clarity in the Christian life,
The second one builds on that idea, calling Timothy and Christians today to focus in the present, looking to the source of our Christian life and build there, which of course is God's Word. That's why Paul brings this up as the Spirit leads him. This is why Paul gives the contrast, but you, meaning Timothy, you can't be like these false teachers that have deception and it shows in their lives. No, he says, look at my life, get clarity on Christian living, look at yours, and then cultivate stability based on what you've already learned in the gospel. That'll help you have influence. Swindoll said, we absorb knowledge, begin to exercise discernment, but at some point we must become convicted of what we've learned. What we've learned and understood are matters of belief, but it must lead to conviction that prompts action. So continue in what you've learned, Timothy, what you're assured of, what you've developed convictions in God's truth from, what you've seen, how the gospel's lived out in the lives of Christians that have helped you, and build on that. Because from the lips of his mom and grandma and Paul and maybe other Christians, he heard the teaching of the gospel and he saw it lived out in their lives. He's saying, now cultivate your stability in that truth. In other words, you've got this foundation of the gospel and God's word. You know how it impacts lives. You've seen it in your family and me. Now build on that. Stay in the gospel. Don't look to other fads. Now if you want to make an impact, an influence, keep growing in God's word and with God's people. Chapel said in his commentary, think of what it would mean if you could say to all your children, grandchildren, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and seen and firmly believe from those you've seen it in. Not just us as parents, but your grandparents, your elders, your teachers. You know what they've taught you. Continue to grow in that. You know it matches their lives. It's not perfect, but continue in that. One thing we can do is retrace our steps, if we're Christians, to the foundation of the truth when it was laid. Reflect and remember the positive influences where Christ and the gospel was lived out. Recall those who modeled godliness. They weren't perfect, but remember what the gospel has done to impact them, how it affected you. This is how we deepen in conviction in knowing what we believe and how we make an influence. This is our calling as influencers, as leaders, to do what Paul and Eunice and Lois and others did for Timothy, teaching and modeling the truth we believe for those over time. And Paul's passing the torch to Timothy in a sense here with his life. Now you go forward and you cultivate the truth so you'll have an influence, so people will see it in your life. Their convictions will be built as they see what the gospel means and they see the source of it, God's word. Continue in what you firmly believe. The gospel and what you've seen. The point is, folks, it's only Christians with convictions that are going to make an impact. It's just one thing to say you believe something. But do you believe God's word? Are you convicted about it? Do you have firm belief? Is it growing? Timothy had become convinced. Someone said, we don't need mild-mannered believers hearing mild-mannered sermons, living a mild-mannered life. It's Christians with cultivated truth and convictions that make an impact. Can you defend what you believe to those around you, those that don't know the Lord? Are your beliefs in Christ affecting the way that you live? Somebody said, you know, while the scriptures are powerful, they're God's word, they're not magical. You don't get God's word by osmosis, by just putting it on your pillow at night and think it'll sink in, or having it on your coffee table, you know? It's not a rabbit's foot. You got to get in it and read it and hear sermons on it and reflect on it and build and know what you believe and let the truth of the word permeate into your system. That's how you grow and make an influence. You know, this is what God's word does. I read years ago about this thing they developed with patients that had severe epilepsy. It was called a vagus nerve stimulator. It's like a pacemaker put somewhere on the neck under the skin and produce these weak electrical signals that would travel along the vagus nerve there, and where your brain, where it goes to the brain at regular intervals. And apparently those signals would help block the electrical burst in the brain that causes seizures. I don't understand much more about it than that. But it's a good illustration in a way of what God's Word does, because when we're in God's Word, it's a message, a voice different from this world. And as we get into it and hear it, we hear God's mind. We get His pattern. and it blocks the lies of the flesh that are constantly coming into your thinking to try to get you to go away from God. And as we get in His Word, it strengthens us. It helps us to know there's salvation in Jesus and what it is. We'll look at it more next week. It helps us to know there's a way out of our sins, that we don't have to give in to our flesh, that we can resist the enemy and he'll flee. Because a lot of what we're seeing in the world around us, folks, is the lie that we can do it our own way. And you're fine just the way you are, and you can fix your life, just get advice and go on, that you're the captain of your soul, but it's a lie. But only God's Word, as we cultivate stability and refocus on the foundation of our faith in Christ, will help us build that strength and that ability to stand strong. And that's what we remember as we see here. And then finally, as we close, clarity in the Christian life, cultivate stability in God's truth, and concentrate on Christ, especially as you get in the Scriptures. You see it in verse 15 there. I like the story of this young man from a wealthy family. He was about to graduate high school and get his gift for graduating. It was custom in that time that the parents would get the graduate a new car. It must be nice. Well, he was certain he would get this on graduation night, but to much of his disappointment, his dad handed him a small wrapped package. He opened it, and there was a Bible. He was upset, and he never looked at that Bible. A long time later, until his father died, he was going through his father's possessions. He was about to get from his dad. He came across this Bible. He brushed away the dust. He opened it and began to flip through the pages. And there was a paper tucked inside the Bible with a check dated when he had graduated for the exact amount of that car his father and him had chosen. Paul reminds Timothy in verse 15, the greatest gift of the Bible is far greater than anything in this world materially, much, much greater. And the greatest gift is not even just knowledge, though certainly it's that. At the heart of the greatest gift is the person of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures make us wise for salvation. He said, verse 15, from childhood you've known the Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that are in Christ. The treasure within is Jesus Christ. Only as we read and study His Word and make an impact and reach out to others that we influence, will they then see that treasure and we see it and will be wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Someone said the Old Testament remains essential. It points us to Jesus. It's the main thing Paul's focusing on here that Timothy had. It's not the only thing, because Paul, of course, was being used by God, and that's the Word of God as well. We'll see that next week. But someone said, at the same time, faith in Christ makes the whole Bible make sense. Someone wrote about the Bible, it is a hymn book. And that's true. It's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ. Stott said the Bible is essentially a handbook of salvation. Its purpose is not to teach facts of science, ultimately, but salvation that no space exploration could ever discover. But what God only can reveal in His Word, the plan of salvation, man's creation, God's image, the fall of sin, God's continuing love and plan to save through the coming of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. That comprehensive portrait of the Bible of Jesus is given to elicit our faith, which brings salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how it happens as we study the Bible. It makes us wise for salvation. This is what had happened in Timothy's life as a young man. The Old Testament anticipates Christ. The New Testament explains Him. He's promised in the beginning, there in the middle, and held up as the object of all worship in the end in the book of Revelation. See, and this is what Timothy's life had been built on. See, these false teachers were very likely trying to distort Timothy and others' perspective on the Old Testament. And Paul's saying, it's all God's Word. He'll say that later. It's all inspired by God. The Old Testament teaches of Jesus, points to Jesus, elicits faith in Jesus Christ. And so he wants him to refocus on the whole Bible, used in the right way. It's all from God. It's all about Christ. Concentrate on Christ. He had grown up hearing these teachings, having the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, and now he had come to understand and by God's grace make the connections. Reminds me of the story I think is kind of cute of this little kid that was going through a Bible storybook and somehow circling God wherever the little child saw it. And the mom was kind of upset about this, but said, "Why are you doing that?" And the little girl said, "Well, so I'll know where to find God when I find Him, when I need Him." See, the scriptures point to Jesus and God, making us wise for salvation through faith in Christ that will be forgiven and know how to walk with God. And Lois and Eunice had begun to teach Timothy from the earliest age the substance of the Old Testament. His first stories were Bible stories, and there were no picture books. But he was given the oral teaching of God's own word by these godly women, and he learned the passages and the events of the Old Testament. And building on that, they taught him the precepts of God's truth and principles. And now his heart and his head, later on, filled with God's word, made him fertile ground for believing in the gospel. And see, we need to remember that, don't we? The Bible is given to point us to Christ, where salvation lies, that we'll trust in Him. And our goal in ministry, if we want to make an impact, is to point people through the scriptures to Christ. Their need to trust in Him alone and be saved. See, they didn't have tracts of the gospel you could give to people back in those days. They used the Old Testament. You know, you can use the Old Testament. It's the most effective way, as God's Word, to lead somebody to Christ. When you know it better and you're grounded in it, you can help them by God's grace make the connections and see through the teachings of the prophets and all the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ, making us wise for salvation for those that believe in Him. That's the most effective tool of evangelism. We help people make those connections and see how it all ties together in Jesus Christ. We're to concentrate on Christ. That's how we have an influence. Helping people to see Him as the fulfillment of it all. Colossians 1:28, Paul said, "We proclaim Christ." That's what we're called to do. Grow in Christ, make an impact in the lives of those around us as He works through us, helping them to see what the Christian life is all about, cultivating stability in the truth, concentrating on Jesus. God will use us as leaders, as influencers, as we serve Him, as we focus on His words. Let's turn to Him now as we close in prayer.